Well, let's look at Mark chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 1 through 26 today. Let's start in Mark chapter 8. It says, in those days, when there was again a large crowd and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples and said to them, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from a great distance. And his disciples answered him, where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy these people? And he was asking them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And he directed the people to sit down on the ground, and taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them and started giving them to his disciples to serve to them. And they served them to the people. They also had a few small fish. And after he had blessed them, he ordered these to be served as well. And they ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. About 4,000 were there, and he sent them away. And immediately he entered the boat with his disciples and came to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. Leaving them, he again embarked and went to the other side. And they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than 1 loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. They began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up? And they said to him, 12. When I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, do you not yet understand? And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see men, for I see them like trees walking around. Then again he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently. He looked intently and he was restored and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home saying, do not even enter the village. Father, as we read your word today, as we consider these questions that Jesus asked, as we consider the disciples who struggled to understand these things, clearly they did not understand the way Jesus had wanted them to understand. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand the message that is being taught here. Help us to be understanding. Help us to grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So my sermon title today is a quote from the passage that we just read. Do you not yet understand? Jesus wants the disciples to understand a very important truth. And I believe that within the context of what we're talking about, this is a progression that we're going to see here. We're going to see the feeding of first the 5,000, which we looked at in chapter 6. Now we're looking at the feeding of the 4,000. And Jesus is trying to teach a very similar lesson. The disciples still don't quite get it, and they're struggling to understand, and Jesus has to point out, don't you understand what is happening here? This is leading to what we see in the blind man. But then it also, right after that, leads to Jesus asking, who do you say that I am? And Peter responding, you're the Christ. Now, poor Peter also then took Jesus aside right after that and told Jesus not to talk about dying. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, right? Because even there, Peter understood something. He's the Christ, but he also didn't fully understand, right? And this ultimately leads to chapter 9, where we have the transfiguration. So I think that what Jesus is doing in these passages, in these chapters that we're going to be looking at over the next few times I preach here, is that we're seeing Jesus is trying to make the point. Do you recognize? Do you see who I am? Do you understand yet? Do you get it? This passage that we have in chapter 8 regarding the 4,000 is a very similar passage, as I said, to chapter 6. It's a different story. It's not the same story as some secular people might say. It is a completely different story. But it's a very similar concept. You see, in this situation, as Guzik says, the situation was similar to the recent feeding of the 5,000. We see both a hungry multitude and a compassionate Jesus. So Jesus presented the dilemma to the disciples. What do we do? I believe this chapter is really about the disciples. They're trying to see. Can you read that, by the way? Is that real small? All right. You need magnifying glasses with my PowerPoints, right? Sorry about that. All right. Regardless here. Jesus, the disciples, they're trying to understand, but they don't fully get it. They're beginning to see Christ, but they're not fully understanding. And it starts with the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 and is now going into this second lesson that's very similar of the feeding of the 4,000. The people have been with Jesus for 3 days. Now, do they have food and are now running out of food? Have they gone 3 days of having no food? I don't really know, and the commentaries don't know either. It doesn't necessarily say. Clark says, if they had brought any provisions with them, they were now entirely expended, and they stood in immediate need of supply. See, it's interesting that even though in chapter 6, Jesus feeds 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and here they are in a very similar situation, and it seems like the disciples are forgetting. Don't you remember what happened before? And Jesus is asking them. And look at their response in verse 4. And his disciples answered him, where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy these people? It's too bad they don't remember what happened back in chapter 6 with the feeding of the 5,000. By the way, just a little side note here. It's interesting that the bread gets passed out first, and then in this passage, the fish then after. And there's debate as to why that is. Ironside has an interesting theory. We don't really know, but Ironside says, why were these not mentioned before, the fish specifically? Could it have been that they had been withheld by the doubting disciples until they saw how the bread multiplied? Apparently the fishes were blessed separately and then distributed as the bread had been. We don't know that, but it's an interesting take. Why is there a separation from the bread being passed out and the fish? We don't really know. But in either case, we do see that the disciples are struggling to understand what Jesus can do in this moment. You see them struggling to understand and remember what Jesus has done in the past. And let's not be too down on them. How many times have you and I forgotten the power of God in similar situations in our own lives? Sometimes we look at circumstances and we say, how is God going to come through in this? And time again, he does, doesn't he? In precious and unique ways, ways that we never expected or thought. Sometimes it's easy to forget the power of God and what he can do in your lives. Guzik says, even mature Christians, having experienced God's power and provision, sometimes go on to act in unbelief. You see, Jesus wants to teach his disciples who he is. Again, as I said before, this is going to lead up to the transfiguration of Jesus. Again, I think the central question that Jesus is leading the disciples through in chapter 8 and in chapter 9 is, do you see who I am? And so that's what we're going to look at. That's what we're going to wrestle with as we look at the feeding of the 4,000, the leavened bread, and also the blind man. And so the question that I want to ask in regards to this, what does Jesus want me to understand about the, okay, ... right? So this is what I have. And I have 3 points. The first point is about 4,000 were there. The second point is 11 of the Pharisees. And then my third point is a blind man. Okay, that's what we're looking at. In each of these points, I'm going to have application, three application. All three start this exact same way. What does Jesus want me to understand about the, and then so you're going to get 9 in total. All right. So here we go. What does Jesus, in the aspect of the feeding of the 4,000, what does Jesus want me to understand about the compassion of Jesus? I find it fascinating that both in the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, that Jesus is moved by his compassion for the people, for the multitudes. I just want to remind you, remember, if you remember in John chapter 6, the people come back to him after the feeding of the 5,000, and they look at Jesus and say, hey, we want more bread. And Jesus' ultimate answer is, listen, it's not about the bread. I am the bread of life. You need me. So I want to say this, if Jesus is willing to have compassion on a hungry multitude, how much more do you think he has compassion on you and your situation, on what you are going through, the struggles and the trials and the difficulties of your life? He has compassion on you. Sometimes I feel like people can't understand what I go through in different settings. I'm sure you felt the same. Guys, we have a God who cares about you and understands you and has compassion on you. Listen, I don't know if you feel it, but please know it. Please know his compassion. Because even if you're not feeling it, it's still there. What does Jesus want me to understand about the patience of Jesus? I find it fascinating that Jesus is reteaching a lesson. He's using the concept of the feeding of the 5,000, doing it again with the feeding of the 4,000. And he's trying to show his disciples, I can provide. I am God. And yet, the disciples aren't getting it. And yes, no question, Jesus does confront the disciples. He is going to say, don't you get it yet? Of course. But the fact that Jesus is so patient, isn't it a wonderful thing to know that he is patient with you and I? How many times do we go again and again, doing the wrong things, failing in a sense, but yet Jesus has compassion and he has patience with you and I? Praise the Lord. Thirdly, what does Jesus want me to understand about the provision of Jesus? He can supply all your needs. Even if it's just with a couple loaves of bread, a few loaves of bread, fish, he can supply your needs. Even if it seems impossible, we can trust him and know that he's good. My cousin Daniel's here. Sorry, Daniel, I'm going to pick on you real quick. But my cousin Daniel's here, coming from Turkey, from Italy, and getting back. And there's a whole slew of things you have to worry about, right, Daniel? Yes. Where is he going to live? What car is he going to have? What kind of fun? Guess what? God's going to provide, isn't he? He is a God of provision. And when you feel in your moments that I don't know what's going to happen, we can trust that God can provide and he will. Moving from there, so the second point I want to look at is the leaven of the Pharisees. So there's this interesting thing where the Pharisees now come, and they're ultimately arguing, they want to argue with Jesus. They don't come in a nice way. They want to kind of stir things up. This is not a friendly encounter, as Guzik says. The Pharisees were trying to actually tempt or test Jesus. They wanted a sign that was incredible. They wanted a miracle from heaven, like manna falling from the sky, like it did for the Israelites. They wanted something like fire coming down from heaven, like it did for Elijah and burning up the offering. They wanted something just absolutely amazing coming straight from heaven. Guzik says, this demand for a special sign was an extreme example of the arrogance and pride of the Pharisees toward Jesus. Essentially, they said, you have done a lot of small-time miracles. Come up to the big leagues and really show us something. That's the idea of what the Pharisees are ultimately saying here. In a sense, it's almost a mockery to a degree. They really don't believe in Jesus. And just so you know, if Jesus had done something amazing and wonderful, it would not have changed their hearts. The signs that Jesus did only confirmed who Jesus was. Remember, Jesus, God, he's not a genie to solve all your issues and make your wishes and boom, he makes them happen. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to say, I'll believe in God if I asked for a sign and he didn't give me a sign, so I can't believe in God. And I look at that and I say, listen, God is not just someone that's all I got to do is ask and boom, he's going to give whatever I want. Can he supply if we ask in his name? Yes. But many times we don't ask in his name, do we? We ask in J.J. Meyer's name, or you put your own name in there. The fact of the matter is that we need to remember the purpose and the importance of faith. Listen, if God just performs all the miracles, would it be enough to change people's hearts? And I would propose to you the answer is absolutely not. In fact, that's exactly what the Israelites experienced. They walked through the Red Sea. They had manna from heaven. They saw God in a pillar of fire and cloud. Water springing from a rock. They saw the power of God. And yet, only two of them were able to enter the land because of their unbelief. The same is true when we consider the people in Jesus' day. Did people really trust and believe in Jesus? I'm amazed after the feeding of the 5,000, how many people walk away after experiencing this wonderful miracle. Just because you experience a powerful thing doesn't mean your heart will be changed. And let me tell you, God cares more about your heart. He wants your heart to change, and that involves faith. It does not just mean I get something, some big display, and now I'm convinced. He wants your heart, and he wants you to have faith in him. Jesus, in response to this, sighed deeply, Barnes says. His heart was deeply affected at their wickedness and hypocrisy. Obviously, Jesus had the power to do what they asked. But they had asked with wrong hearts, and Jesus was not going to give them what their wicked hearts had asked for. Guzik says this, Jesus refused because his miracles are not done with the intention of convincing hardened unbelievers. Instead, Jesus did miracles to show the power of God in the context of mercy. Those who believed that if people see enough, those people who believed that if people saw enough signs that they will come to faith, presumed to know more than Jesus did. He condemned the generation who sought a sign. It's very interesting, especially because I can't tell you how many times I hear people say, I asked God for a sign and he didn't give it to me. Isn't it interesting that that's exactly what Jesus condemns here, is those that seek for the sign, that generation specifically? Let us always be men and women of faith and trust in God. Remember, faith pleases God. So they're back in the boat and Jesus says this interesting line. He says, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and leaven of Herod. Telling his disciples this at this point in time. And by the way, if you read Matthew's account, it doesn't say Herod. It actually says the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So we actually have three different groups, whether both in Matthew and in Mark. And I'm going to be honest, as I wrestle with this passage, I don't know if I have the exact answer to what Jesus is saying to watch out for. I think we have some things that we can address and talk about. But there's a lot of mystery here to what Jesus is specifically talking about. First of all, we need to understand the concept of leaven. Now, I am no baker. Rachel does some baking every now and then. She loves baking. She's really good at it as well. But not me so much. But I do know this. If you want your bread to rise, you need to put something in it to make it rise. What is that usually? Yeast, right? So that's one of the common things that we use to leaven bread, okay? So the idea is that you need a lot of yeast. Do you need a ton of it? Not usually. You just need a little bit and it will help the whole thing rise. And I think the concept that what Jesus is referring to is the fact that a little of something can corrupt the whole. Now, in bread, many times when we make bread, we want the yeast because we want it to rise. Otherwise, it's going to be more of a cracker, right? But from the Jewish perspective, you didn't want the yeast. You wanted unleavened. That was the concept. And so Jesus is saying, beware of the leaven, the things that you put in that corrupts the whole, even if it's just a little. If you have a little of the corrupt, it corrupts the whole. That's the idea, I believe, that Jesus is trying to refer to here. Now, the Pharisees sought his life, as Barton says, and were exceedingly corrupt in their doctrine and practice. The Sadducees denied some of the essential doctrines of religion, and the Herodians probably were distinguished for irreligion, sensuality, and corrupt living. So this is what I got from all this, okay? This is my list. This is my understanding of this. This is what Jesus is trying to say to watch out for. I'm sure you could add to this, subtract to this, however you want to look at it. But this is what I think Jesus is trying to say. Listen, you need to be careful for this. We have in this list the issues of pride. Were not the Pharisees prideful? Absolutely. We have the issues of hypocrisy. We certainly see that issue. We see the concept of a works-based salvation, which is something I believe that the Pharisees really strove for. And that's not what God wants for us, obviously. We have the issues of false doctrine and corrupt living. We have this issue of sensuality and sexuality, all within these groups. And I'm sure you could add to that list. But I want to say, I believe that what Jesus is trying to teach the disciples in this moment is to beware that a little of what corrupts will corrupt the whole. We ought to be on the lookout for the things that corrupt. And these sins, as we just talked about, are some of the things that will corrupt. If we have false doctrine, will that not corrupt us? If we live in sinful lives, will that not corrupt? Absolutely. And Jesus is saying, beware of this. Avoid this. Watch out. The disciples completely missed the point, irregardless. Completely miss it. They think he's talking about the bread that they forgot to bring. They only have one loaf in the boat. And they think that Jesus is talking about this, the fact that they have no bread. And so the disciples start talking about this. They are unaware of the spiritual point that Jesus is bringing before them. And so you know what Jesus does? He asks questions. Please notice it. I want to read this because I think this is so great. As a counselor, one of the things I'm focused on is the kind of questions that we ask. And Jesus, man, he just lays these questions out. Listen to this, starting in verse 17. Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up?" And they said to him, 12. "When I broke up the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, "Do you not yet understand?" 8 questions right there. All around the concept of, don't you get it? Don't you see? If you have eyes, can't you see? If you have ears, don't you hear? Do you not see it? Don't you understand? Guzik says this: Jesus confronted his disciples over their lack of understanding. From this we know that they could have done better than this. They could have understood more if they had applied themselves. And by the way, I think this is a problem for many of us. We do not always seek and apply the Word of God in our lives as we ought. Oh, we're good at looking at someone else's life and saying, hey, you need to follow this scripture a little bit more. You need to live a little bit more this way, or you need to live a little bit more that way. But sometimes we struggle taking the Word into our hearts and our lives and living it out. And God calls us to grow in the grace and the understanding and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to live holy lives and live them out. That's what Jesus wants for you and I. That's what he wants for his disciples. What does Jesus want me to understand about the person of Jesus? I believe, I think I can make the case well, that all of this is leading up to who am I? We're not going to get there this week, but the next time I preach, it's going to be about who do people say that I am? And there's lots of different opinions of who Jesus was at that point in time. And then Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, who do you say that I am? I believe that this is all leading up to who is the person of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, it is one of the most important questions to ever answer in your life. Who is the person of Jesus? He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is God. He is the living water. He is the bread of life. He's the resurrection and the life. He is our hope. He is everything. He is your very life. That is the person of Jesus. Listen, if you do not know the person of Jesus, if you do not know who he is, I challenge you, I encourage you, seek him out. Don't be the ones that will not be take it seriously and won't challenge themselves to understand who Jesus is. Seek him out. I guarantee you, you will not be disappointed. What does Jesus want me to understand about the work of Jesus? I think it's interesting that he calls out the Pharisees and the Sadducees and even the Herodians, right? And all three of those, one of the things that you see consistently through those three different groups is the fact that they did not understand the message of the gospel. They did not understand that Jesus had come to save. That Jesus had come to this earth, yes, as a baby born in a manger, but ultimately that baby was born to die. That baby was born. Jesus Christ was born so that he could lay down his life in your place and in my place. So that he could pay for your sin, for my sin, on that cross. And then he rose again. Man, the work of Jesus is so precious and important in our lives. Do we understand it? I guarantee you this. Listen, I've been a believer ever since I was 5 years old. And I've grown leaps and bounds over the years. But I'll tell you this. I still am wrestling with understanding fully. I don't think any one of us can sit there and say, I understand the work of Jesus fully. Right? Maybe we understand, but we want to keep growing in our understanding and our knowledge of who Jesus is and what he has done. And finally, what does Jesus want me to understand about the holiness of Jesus? The holiness of Jesus. Remember, the whole point as to what Jesus is trying to say to the disciples is don't allow the leaven to corrupt. And I think what Jesus is trying to say is, I'm calling you out. I'm calling you to not be like the Pharisees, to not be like the Sadducees, to not be like the Herodians, but to be set apart, to be holy. He wants you and I to live holy lives. Not because we have to, because we get to. To honor and glorify him, to please him. That's the whole point of living holy lives. So what does Jesus want us to understand about the holiness of Jesus and how we are called to be more and more like Jesus? Now we have this story. This story of the blind man of Bethsaida is not mentioned anywhere else in any of the other Gospels except this one. And by the way, if you know a lot about Mark has a lot of stories that are included in either Matthew or Luke. But this one is unique to the book of Mark. So you're not going to find the story the way it's written in Matthew or in Luke or in John. It's just right here. And I think it's important to start thinking about this. Why is this here? One of the questions you have to wrestle with real quick. Did Jesus not have a power? Did Jesus not have enough power the first time? Had to go for it the second time? Try to heal the guy up. Oh, that didn't work. All right, sorry. Let me try again, right? No, Jesus had the power to do that, right? He had the power to heal on the first try. Why is there this aspect of he tries to heal him once, he looks and sees, oh, I see men and they're like trees walking around, so Jesus does it the second time, and then he can see clearly. Why is there a second healing for this man? And I believe that, again, if we look at the context of what is being said in regards to who Jesus is, I think it's an analogy of what the disciples are going through. Clark says this. Oh, I'm sorry, before I get there. That's where we're going. I think that ultimately what we're seeing is that there is an example of what is going to happen for the disciples as they begin to see. See, the disciples didn't get it. I don't think they got it here. I don't think they got it in the Garden of Gethsemane completely. I don't know if they even got it after the resurrection per se. Maybe after the ascension. Maybe after the day of Pentecost. But even then, you see that they are constantly growing in their knowledge of Jesus to the point where they're willing to die. They were different men when they were willing to die, weren't they? They weren't running away like they did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Regardless, I believe that what Jesus is doing is he's opening more and more their hearts to understand more and more of who he is. It's very interesting that Jesus takes this blind man and he leads him out of Bethsaida. You might ask, well, why is this? Clark says this. He led him out of the city or out of the town, thus showing the inhabitants that he considered them unworthy of having another miracle wrought in them. That's what Clark says. So if you look at Matthew 11, verse 21, we won't turn there for time's sake. But if you turn there, you see that Jesus is condemning certain cities that he did multiple miracles in, but the cities would not repent. Right? And so you see in Matthew 11, verse 21, that he's condemning a certain number of cities, and one of the cities is Bethsaida. I think it's very interesting that in this note, that Jesus is taking compassion on this blind man who desires to be healed, but instead of healing him right then and there, he leads him out of the city and heals him outside the city. And then also note in verse 26 that he sent him to his home, saying, do not even enter the village. So I believe that there was this issue with Bethsaida where they had experienced the miracles of Jesus, yet they had not repented. And that's why we see this man being led out of the city. The belief is that Jesus did not want to perform this miracle in the city of Bethsaida because of the lack of repentance. And Jesus, at the end of the miracle, doesn't even want him to enter the village. Jesus, at first attempt at this miracle, didn't take. I don't think that this was a mistake on Jesus' part, right? This is not that Jesus didn't have enough power or anything like that. No, I think Jesus is trying to make a point to the disciples. And in fact, Guzik says this. He says Jesus probably chose this method at this time as an illustration to his disciples, showing them then at their spiritual blindness, as shown in the previous passage, will be healed, but only gradually. It's amazing how the disciples responded after the resurrection of Jesus. Men, again, who were in the garden and ran away, to men who would lay down their lives for the sake of Jesus Christ. Barnes says, it is only by repeated applications to the source of light that he sees all things clearly. There is a lot that we may not understand or know about Christ when we come to him. For many of us, we have known Jesus most of our lives. And if you have, that's great. But let me tell you, if you think back to when you first knew Christ, there was a lot you probably didn't know. A lot you were wrestling with. A lot of questions that you have, and that's natural and normal. But the idea that we want is that we want to grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. That we want the eyes of our hearts to be opened more so that we can see more clearly and understand more deeply. There's much for us to learn. Go to Jesus for healing and revelation. Turn to him and allow him to open the eyes of our hearts. And we all need this. We all need this. I love what Clark says. He says, reader, are you in this man's state? Are you blind? Then come to Jesus that he may restore you. Have you a measure of light? Then pray that he may lay his hands again on you. Listen, none of us have arrived. We all need to grow in our understanding of who Jesus is. And once again, we'll need God to show us again and again who he is. May we be a people who grow in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord Jesus. Turn with me in closing to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. I love this passage so much in 2 Peter. It's Peter's closing words here. It's his final remarks. And in verse 18, he says something powerful. Let me read verse 17 for context sake here. "And therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of undiscipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. But, verse 18, grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." May we be a people who grow in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe we need those moments where God has to show us again and again His truths. Have you ever read a scripture and been like, wow, I never saw it that way? Even though I've read it maybe 100 times and like I read it now, I'm like, wow. We need the Spirit of God to open our hearts to see. I love that hymn. We were just singing, "Open my eyes so I might see." You guys know what I'm talking about? Beautiful hymn. Lord, open my heart. I'll tell you, that was my prayer this week. As I looked at this whole thing, Lord, open my eyes. Open my eyes so I might see. Open my ears that I might hear the wonderful things that you've done for me. What does Jesus want me to understand about the kindness of Jesus? About the kindness of Jesus. Please know, I really think that there's a powerful thing about this man who is in the city of Bethsaida where Jesus doesn't want to do miracles at this point in time. And yet he has compassion enough to take this man by the hand, to lead him out of the city so that he can heal him. That shows the kindness of Jesus. He still cares about this man. And even though he's not going to perform a miracle in that city, he takes him out so he can heal him. We have a kind God, don't we? He has been so kind to us. What does Jesus want me to understand about the power of Jesus? The power of Jesus. Again, as I mentioned in this specific text, it wasn't that Jesus didn't have the power enough for the first time. He had the power enough. But let me tell you, He has power in your life. And maybe it doesn't always come the way you want it to come, but let me tell you, His way is best, His way is good, and is powerful. Do you trust in the power of God in your life? What does Jesus want me to understand about the power of Jesus? And finally, and thirdly, what does Jesus want me to understand about the glory of God? For the hope of Jesus. I read that because I look at 2 Peter, and one of the things you say is, "Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity." That's how Peter closes that. And I just think, as we're going to look at the transformation of Jesus in chapter 9 of Mark, as we look at how Jesus reveals Himself, He is a great God who deserves all glory and honor. And let me tell you, every hope that you have should be founded in Jesus, because guess what? One day we'll be with Him forever and ever and ever. And let me tell you, that blows my mind. And I do not have all the answers to that, but man, what hope. What joy. Should there be anything more that we live for? And to walk more closely with God. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that You would help us to grow in the knowledge and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may we glorify You both now and to the day of eternity. But in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.